Ladies and gents, I want to talk today about breaking through your wall. Breaking through your wall. W-A-double-L. I don't know if any of you have ever punched a wall, tried to run through a wall. Did you get through it the other side? No. Had more of an effect on your fist than your fist did on the wall. Some people had tried to reverse through a wall, and you realize they are solid. They're designed to keep some people in and some people out, aren't they? Donald Trump is trying to build a wall. They don't know whether they have enough concrete in America to do it all. If you look on a map, lining, you know, the border, even just doing the Texas Mexico one would be amazing as just an sheer engineering achievement. And there's a big question mark over whether it's going to happen. So there's physical walls. There's also the walls that you have inside your head, isn't there? Of one sort or another. And you can build those things brick by brick. And to get through to the other side, we need to do a job of dismantling that's every bit as big as taking down a wall in the natural. You know, for hundreds, thousands of years of human civilization, everybody thought that the mile could not be run in under 4 minutes. So the many people who tried their best of all sorts of nationalities, people give it a good go, but there's no one who can quite do it. And then in 1954, a man by the name of Roger Bannister, he was in Oxford, and he managed to break it, the sub 4 minute mile, and it was an amazing achievement. Since then, roughly another 1,400 people have done it. But the point is, Roger Bannister was the first. And sometimes we need to break through a wall, not only to get through ourselves, but to enable other people to get through as well. We break through walls, don't we, in human civilization?
Yes.
First telephone call. Anybody got any idea when the first telephone call was ever made? Any idea of the year? Give me a guess. 1860s, not bad. 1876, the first telephone call was made. It was a revolutionary message. Shall I tell you what it was?
Yes.
Alexander Graham Bell, he picked up the phone. He said to his assistant, "Mr. Watson, come here. I want to see you." And put the phone down. It's very crackly. It wasn't very good. It wasn't a revolutionary message, but it was a revolutionary call. The first mobile phone call was made in 1973. So for 100 years, the paradigm was that if it's a phone call, it's a landline by definition, isn't it? I remember my granny, when she would make a call, we used to have it in the most uncomfortable part of the house. They would put the telephone in the hallway, drafty cold hallway, and my granny would always stand on the telephone to attention on the landline, because it was a very formal part of the house. But then the mobile phone arrives, and some people, you know, would imagine, they wish they could uninvent the mobile phone. How many people now would think, I wish I could uninvent the mobile phone? It causes more trouble. One at the back, I'm sure there are others as well. How about at times we think, I wish I could get rid of the mobile phone? But we wouldn't seriously uninvent it, would we? Because for all the problems, it gives us tremendous benefits. And that's a new paradigm, but somebody had to punch through the wall that said landline, landline, landline. They had to break through and make the first call. It wasn't a particularly good call. It would have been a very expensive call. Do you remember the days in the 90s where people say, you can use my mobile, but don't ring another mobile. You've got to ring landlines only. And these days, we're not even bothered about calls. It's all about data. So everybody's making the call and they're making it on WhatsApp. So it's moved in leaps and bounds in all sorts of directions. But we need to break through a wall of how things used to be to get into a new reality, don't we? And unless you smash through a wall of resistance, very often you don't get there at all. If you need freedom, you need to break through a wall sometimes of unforgiveness. If you need more faith in your life, you need to break through a wall of fear or unbelief. You need to run through it and almost with a karate chop say, I'm coming through you and I'm breaking into a new realm. But unless I get through the wall, I'm going to stay the wrong side of it. How many of you know Jesus is the greatest wall breaker of all? He ran through the wall of sin and death 2,000 years ago that we right now give him a round of applause. Would be able to smash it in 2019 in all sorts of directions. The children of Israel came up against a wall early on. Now, things were looking good for them. They'd spent a long time in the wilderness, 40 years wandering around, and they'd been promised the promised land. So they'd crossed over the River Jordan. That was a big achievement in itself, and they're in the promised land, enjoying the promises of the promised land. And you think, great, this is exactly, we've arrived. How many of you sometimes in life, you've been warring against something or other, you break through some things and you suddenly see, have a nice sit down, a relaxing drink and think, great, I have arrived. And I'm sure the children of Israel, when they got into the promised land, Canaan, they thought, this is brilliant. This is exactly what I wanted from God. Give me the milk. Give me the honey. We've done all the bad stuff now. It's going to be fine. But even in that place, there was territory to take and there was stuff to do. And one of the first cities they came across was the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho. And the city was not a friendly city. It was a walled city, which gives you some clue, doesn't it? Yeah. They had a wall around it. So people were living in it, but the wall was there to keep everybody inside and to keep enemies outside. So the children of Israel are in this land, and they spot this city with gigantic towering walls. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have been tempted to give the city a miss. You know what I mean? If I'm in the promised land, I'm enjoying the milk, I'm enjoying the honey, I'm not the sort of person who goes hunting for enemies. And I would be very inclined to say to them, let's do a mutual non-aggression pact. You stay in your city, I'll have the rest of the promised land. You don't bother me, I won't bother you. You stay in the walled city, I'll enjoy everything else. But that's not how Joshua looked at it. And I'm glad that he looked at it in a particular way. Because some people look at a fortress and they say, why? And other people like Joshua look at a walled fortress and say, why not? I would be in camp number one rather than camp number two, but we need to do what God says about the things that crop up within our lives, don't we? So Jericho was on this mound. So it's on a heap, and a mound is useful because you can see the enemies coming before they arrive, can't you? So Jericho on top of the mound, and there is an embankment that slopes away literally in every direction. So it's very impregnable. I need three people. I need one person who's very petite, who can get on the shoulders of another. Is anybody free? So is somebody nice and big as a Mags is a great candidate, thank you. In fact, Alex, are you able to take Maggie on your shoulders? Is that certain? You do that, thank you. Come. Give them a round of applause. You want to get Maggie on your shoulders? We sometimes think with a wall that it's one wall. The Berlin Wall was two walls, and so was the wall of Jericho. And it went a little bit like this. If you're on the floor, on the ground, Maggie, get on Alex's shoulders. There we go. There we go. So give your hand on the shoulders. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there we go. Which part of that simple instruction did you not understand? There we go. Great. There we go. Careful, don't move around too much. Now, you've got to imagine... No, don't stand up. I think that's fine. It's safe. I'm worried. I'm concerned. Alex is like wall one. And they called this the retaining wall that sits at the bottom of the hill that Jericho is on. So this is wall one. All perfectly, you can see with Alex's muscles, that he resembles a wall of stone, an impenetrable fortress. Not be able to deal with him. Now... Maggie, I am sorry about this, but you are a wall of mud on top of it. Forgive me. I know there's no parallels whatsoever. But it's a wall, not of mud itself, but mud bricks. So they are baked hard. This wall is about 12 feet tall, very roughly. Maggie is about 20 feet tall. So these are the two walls that form the first bit of the walls of Jericho. Behind them, stay where you are, is an embankment that is rising upwards quite steeply. I now need somebody very tall. Somebody very tall. I'm looking at Toki. Benji is a great example. Thank you. Benji, come forward. Give him a round of applause. Where are you, Benj? Is he on the camera? Oh, fine. Benj, come on, come down. Great. Benji's great. He is really tall. I always think with Benji, I always think I'm shrinking. I think he is getting tall. I'm short. Benj, if you get up the top here. Now, if you imagine Benji, if you stay exactly that position, that's great, facing that way. Benji is like wall number three, really. And he's a mirror image, really, of the Maggie wall. So it's another load of mud bricks, but you imagine them at the top of the mound. So you've got wall number one here, you've got embankment here, and then you've got wall number three here. And then you've got beyond that, you've got the city of Jericho, in which you've got a population of 1,200. So if I'm an invader and I'm an enemy, I would imagine me being even smaller than that, and proportionately I'm somewhere here trying to storm the wall, which is actually walls, plural, of Jericho. So even if I manage to get over Alex here, and I manage to leapfrog over Maggie, which I will not attempt, I'm then in embankment. Great. Well, I'm on the embankment, but that's fine. Benji here, who's keeping watch on wall number three, is like a turkey shoot, as far as I'm concerned, because it's shooting fish in a barrel, isn't it? He can see who's this invader here in the embankment bit, he can finish me off. Before I've even got into the city, forget it. So anybody behind these fortifications is in a very fortified place, aren't they? They're not coming out, they're not coming in. Ladies and gents, sit down, it's lovely. Give them a round of applause, thank you. Wonderful. I felt very secure. They felt very impregnable. I would not easily be able to pregnate their walls and get into the city. So that was the scenario with Jericho. So looking at that, you would think there is no chance whatsoever of taking that city. I would be thinking, leave it out. Let's find another bit. Land of Canaan is big. Let's find a place a long way from Jericho, but let's not tackle Jericho. We've just come into the promised land. We don't want to put a downer on the whole thing and fight a war we're going to lose. I mean, what's the point of that? They were all holed up there. We know through archaeologists, because one of the things they used to do with walled cities was just wait until... you know, they've run out of food. So you lay siege to it. That's a little graph, a little graphic of what went on. You see here, the lower wall, the embankment, the upper wall, the city just beyond. And you see any assailants are here, long, long way down. So even if they penetrate wall number one, it's going to be very tricky to get wall number two. They couldn't even really lay siege to it because they had a natural spring that kept them going as far as water was concerned. We know also that they just had a big harvest. So they've got loads of grain in jars sort of stored there. I think I would have been tempted to give it a miss, wouldn't you? And there are many things in our Christian life that we think, actually, God, I'm tempted to give that a miss. You know, I've come to God, I'm a Christian, I'm doing well, I'm serving in church or whatever, but that walled city marked forgiveness, unforgiveness, I'm going to leave and nobody's going to disturb. That walled fortress marked fear, I'm not going to touch it, I'm going to leave it, I'm going to make sure I concentrate on doing other things in my Christian life. That walled city called troublesome work colleagues, I'm going to leave them all in there. I'm not going to bother storming the walls, I'm going to leave them well alone. That walled city marked mother-in-law, I'm not going to touch her. God, keep her there, keep me here, make sure it's an impenetrable fortress, but I'm just not touching the walls. God said, I have a plan for your life, and I need to do a complete work upon you, spirit, soul, and body. Let's turn to Joshua 5, where we get Joshua and Jericho, and he has an encounter with God. I would look at that wall situation and start trembling. Joshua looked at that wall situation and turned to the Lord. Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15, it said that. Said this, came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our enemies? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. He had an encounter. We know, because it's capital letters for commander, that he had an encounter with the Lord God at that point. It was a divine encounter. Rather than look at the walls, he decided to look at God and work out what his strategy was. And God wanted him and the children of Israel to possess the whole of the promised land, for there to be no no-go zones in that place. God wanted them to be full occupiers of absolutely everything. And I want to put into your hands today some keys, or let me call them dynamite detonators, to destroy your wall. Are you impressed with my alliteration? Took me ages to come up with that. Dynamite detonators to destroy your wall. Can you say that to your neighbor now? There we go. Dynamite detonators to destroy your wall. The four D's of wall destruction. God wants you to be someone who breaks through into everything, to have no-go zones. Let me give you four D's. Number one, devotee. Devotee. Write that down. Devotee. Someone who is devoted to God. Joshua was devoted to God, that rather than see a walled city and think, crumbs, that looks difficult, he turned to God and said, God, what is your strategy? I am your servant. I had this week, I had torn a ligament in my shoulder, and it was really painful. I don't know how I did it. Some of the most painful injuries you do, you just don't know how you've done it. So I couldn't even work out where it had come along. Wasn't very good Monday, worse Tuesday, Wednesday. It was really agonizing. I thought I'll go to bed early. And I went to bed and I just couldn't get comfortable. You know, like when you lie down, like one way on your back, it's pushing the shoulder that way. And then I was lying on my front, it's pushing the shoulder the other way. I was chewing the bedclothes. It was so painful. And I don't like taking painkillers either, which is another problem. So I thought, well, I'll pour a hot bath. And I poured a massive bath, couldn't sleep at all, got in the bath, eased it a little bit, took some ibuprofen, some painkillers, or finally conceded, I need to get it sorted, otherwise I'm not going to be able to get to sleep. And I sort of thought in my own mind, I know roughly how these things go. You know, they're painful for a fortnight, and then they end up fading away of their own accord, you know. So anyway, I was feeling thoroughly sorry for myself. Has anybody felt ever sorry for themselves? You know, wallowing in your own mess, you know, like a pig in mud. And I thought, well, I might as well just, you know, text the guys. They're meeting for the furnace. I couldn't get to the furnace. I couldn't drive. I mean, I could drive, but I couldn't turn right. So I couldn't really easily get behind the vehicle. But I thought I'd just text the people at the furnace. Really sorry, can't make it. Dodgy shoulder. So anyway, went to bed. Difficult to sleep, admittedly. But I woke up the next day. I felt my arm. I thought, this is weird. There's an absence of pain where pain should be. This is very strange. It sort of evaporated overnight. And I know it didn't really do that. Like the day before, I couldn't lift my arm like above sort of this time. The next day, it's sort of more or less right as rain, like back to normal. So I text everybody out. So thank you. Your prayers have availed much. They've done the job. God doesn't want you to have any no-go zones in your life. Spirit, soul, body, health, finances, family, whatever it is. It was a lesson to me to place God first in that area of my life. And sometimes we like to think, God, I'm just wrestling with this on my own. You know, other people have got their crosses to bear and I've got mine. You know, God says, look, I smashed the wall in its entirety that you would know the blessing and healing of God. God is a healer. It's like the bloke who bought a ticket to America and he takes a boat and he's on the boat and they're sailing, nothing wrong with the crossing, and he doesn't join in with any of the meals. And it's lovely meals laid out, lovely buffet. You could go to all sorts of different restaurants on the ship. But he says, oh no, I won't do that. I'm happy just with my cheese and my Jacob's crackers and my water, and I'll just sit in my cabin, thank you very much. And anyway, after a few days, they get to New York, and the captain is sort of shaking everybody's hand. Thank you for the voyage. Hope you enjoyed it. Yes, we did. Thank you very much. But he goes to this one guy, and he says, well, look, we've arrived, but we never saw you at mealtimes. And the bloke said, I know. I just bought the straightforward ticket, the A to B ticket. I didn't think that meals were included. And the captain said, look, of course meals are included. Where are you going to get your own food from? You know, you got the all-inclusive ticket. And the bloke never knew. He thought, I've just got the Southampton to New York one. But he didn't have the full thing. And some Christians, they live their lives like that, don't we? You ask them, well, you know, you believe in God? Not really. No. I just believe in God to just keep my job, you know, and that, and it's, you know, my, you know, just my house and my car, and that's it, really. And I mean, that's fine. But God says, look, I have given you an all-inclusive ticket. I've given you everything. I've laid on the buffet for you. We have been given an upgrade, and we need to know it. We need to thank God and be devoted to God and say, God, I want your mindset on my situation. So number one, devotee, be a devotee. That is a key to wall destruction. Number two, Joshua 6. And I will read 1-5 if you're there. So just hop over the page. It says this, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. Nobody went out, nobody came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty man of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You'll go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Seven priests will bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you'll march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. God was saying to Joshua, do not see a walled fortress, but a city you are well able to take and occupy. We must see things as God sees them. The second D that is so important is to be a dreamer. Can you say that to the person next to you? A dreamer. We need a dream. I don't just mean any old dream, just for the sake. I don't mean a daydream. I mean a God dream, that we align ourselves to where God would want to take us. That's one of the things with a wall. You know, they look strong, but they're not ever so strong, you know, because walls are strong, but they're brittle. And anything that is brittle can be broken. And walls are very powerful until the time that they get knocked down. They're not as strong as they look. I'm a journalist, and one time they were going to send us to Afghanistan. And we never went, but you have to do lots of training before you go. You know, health and safety, you can imagine. And you do this thing called a hostile environments training course. And they teach you all sorts of things, like if you're in a landmine, what not to do. So you don't just walk forwards. You know, check carefully. They give you a little metal pin to like tap, 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 tap the ground. And if it goes clink, with a little metallic clink, you don't walk that way, obviously, because you've just uncovered the landmine. So you take like another route, do it the same, very carefully. So anyway, did lots of this, loads of first aid. And one of the things they did was take us to a live firing range. And on this firing range was all sorts of stuff. You know, they had like brick walls, mocked up house. They had like a car, they had like a mound of earth. And they said to me, he said, if the bullets are firing, what will you hide behind? I said, well, I'll probably duck behind the car so the enemy, you know, he can't see me and all will be well. And they said, okay, fair enough. So anyway, he used some live bullets on this ordinary car. The bullets go through it like a knife through butter. In one side, out the other. I said, if that's you, you know, you're going to be looking like a sieve on the other side. Oh, sorry about that. Anyway, so that's why they call them, in military terminology, they call like a normal vehicle a thin-skinned vehicle. They are not armor-plated. The best it will give you is you know, so the enemy can't see you. But if he knows you're there, the bullet will absolutely go tearing straight through it and come right out the other side. Number two, I thought, well, really, I think probably a wall would be a nice thing to be behind. Nice and safe, won't see me, nice and solid. So anyway, he then trained his fire on the wall. And you would not believe how quickly bits of wall start coming off it as he's training his weapon on this thing and firing bullets. It's knocking all sorts of bits out of the brick. Well, he didn't carry on, but you could tell if he did that for a couple of minutes, he would destroy the wall. The wall was not as powerful as I thought it was. When they start getting knocked down, it's amazing how quickly they start to fall. So the general, give God a round of applause. Walls are strong until the time they're not strong. Until the time God says, I'm knocking it over, and it's going with a real bang. You know, the Berlin Wall, everybody thought, wow, that's an impenetrable wall between the capitalist West and the communist East. You know, in 1989, you know, there were protests by the wall, and it was all about East Germany not being able to let anybody through the wall into West Germany. And in the end, it was a blunder. The spokesman, in answer to questions, said, yes, we will let some people through, but he meant to add a whole list of conditions. Unfortunately, people just took that as a green light and started surging through the wall. And you saw all those pictures on TV of people breaking parts of it, taking bricks off, taking them home as a souvenir. Suddenly, something that was impenetrable was not so powerful afterwards. You know, God is able to destroy every wall we have. But we need to be a dreamer to see the wall as God sees it. Number three, my third D, are you liking them? What did we have? Devotee, dreamer. Number three, doer. Doer, D-O hyphen E-R. There's no point having a lovely dream unless you're prepared to implement it, unless you're prepared to actually do something about it. There's no point dreaming unless it's an action plan. It might have been easy with the walls of Jericho. They think, no bother, I'll just stick up a ladder. I'll just, you know, get some soil, keep digging, keep just mounting it up, and then I'll get over. But that's useless. By the time you've put a few spade loads in, the enemy's seen you. He's pouring boiling hot water on your head. That's no good whatsoever. You need to come up with the right strategy, the right battle plan, and put it into practice. Joshua 6:6, verse 6, I will read. It says, Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city. Let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. It's so important, isn't it, to actually do what God has called us to do. There was a wonderful news story this week about Stormzy and his effect on getting black students into Cambridge University. You know, so often Cambridge University is seen like one of those walled fortresses, isn't it? In fact, I remember at my school, we didn't send anybody to Oxbridge, and I remember why, because the teacher said to a couple of the girls who were easily bright enough to get in, she said to them, don't apply to Oxbridge, you just won't fit in. So I'm not saying you're not bright enough, but just dominated by public school types, you just won't fit in, you won't be happy there. Go to Bristol instead, go somewhere else instead. Nothing wrong with going anywhere else, but why let it put you off in the first place? Wow. Sometimes people get talked out of applying to something by other people from doing something. Sometimes those walled fortresses are created in our own mind. So on Friday, there was a lot of coverage that the so-called Stormzy effect, whereby he's giving two people a scholarship to get them through Cambridge, has increased the numbers of black and minority ethnic students at Cambridge. It's not a vast number. It was 61 last year, 91 this year. So the numbers are still relatively small. But in the publicity for the news story, there was a great photograph of Stormzy with a number of black students at Cambridge University. I think we've got that, and we can display that. And one of them may look quite familiar if you look carefully. Fope, come to the front. Fope, come forward. Give her a round of applause. Come. And this is someone who broke new territory in getting into that place. And we were able to speak to her on Radio 2. Godfrey, I think we have the clip, don't we, of Fope being interviewed on Friday lunchtime. If you just want to play that, the first 4 minutes is great. That's what we want to hear.
Okay, BBC Radio 2. Let's talk about the black students who are now getting into Cambridge University. For the first time, they've made up more than 3% of new undergraduates, and that is being called the Stormzy effect. You may or may not know that Stormzy is a grime musician who said he'll fund the tuition fees and living costs of two students from minority backgrounds each year. This year, 91 black students were admitted to the university, up about 50% from the 61 who started courses in autumn 2018. So that's a big jump. And it means that this year there'll be more than 200 black undergraduates studying at Cambridge in total. A record number, yes. However, as a proportion, still well below average for UK universities and still not representative of the wider country in lots of places. For some of the students, it's a very positive experience, but others find that the colour of their skin can cause real problems. problems. And we're going to speak to a couple of graduates now. Firstly, Fope Jegede, who studied English literature at Cambridge and graduated last year. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
So tell me about your experience at the university.
Yeah, so it was overall a really positive experience. I think it stretched me academically, socially, in so many new ways. It probably wasn't until my second year that I felt at home there, to be honest. First year was quite hard, adjusting and settling to a new place.
Were you conscious that you were, in getting in, you were one of a very small number of black students or students, minority ethnic students?
Yeah, definitely. That was always kind of a lingering fear in terms of applying. And then also once I was there, I think just adjusting to being the only black person in the room in many cases was a big shock, especially coming from a multicultural city like London.
Right, so you'd been used to being surrounded by people of all different ethnicities in London, but Cambridge was very different, was it?
Yeah, in terms of, I think the city itself is very diverse, but the university, there's definitely a stark contrast.
Do you feel the university is trying?
I do think that a lot of progress is being made. So much awareness is being made. I think the black and ethnic minority presence there, they are so good in terms of access, creating access conferences, creating mentorship. And I think that visibility is what helps other students to now aspire to go.
And in terms of your first term, your first year, I mean, it's hard for everyone to feel they fit in and to find friends and so on. How did you find it?
Yeah, it was tough. I think just kind of being thrown into the deep end, you're completely on your own for the first time. And so a mixture of having to adjust to the workload, which is very intense, having to find new friends, having to find a community, having to find friends. So lots of different factors played into it being quite a tough and lonely year.
And was it good for you in the end? Have you got into paid work and you're doing what you want to do?
Definitely. Like, I've grown so much. A lot of what I did in terms of society is influencing what I'm doing now. So I run my own creative consultancy now.
Right. Okay. And they did at some point during your time there have an exhibition of black alumni, did they? So you could... What went through your mind when you saw that?
Yeah, so that was last October. The Black Cantab Society did an exhibition in the university library. And that was, for me, such a monumental moment, especially because portraiture is such a big part of the decor of a lot of colleges, and not seeing many faces that look like yours, seeing the immense variety of black alumni, even ranging from like 15th, 16th century, lots of hidden figures which I didn't know existed.
Wow.
So that was a wonderful, wonderful exhibition.
Okay, do stay with us, Fope. Fascinating to hear
this.
That's
enough. Thank you. Wow. That was brilliant. Thank you so much for coming on the radio. And you broke new territory. That's so powerful, that point about all the portraits basically being dead white men, I assume, you know. But that was amazing. And what was the application process for getting in Cambridge like? Why did you decide to go there in particular?
Yeah, so the application process is quite rigorous. Like, it's much earlier than other universities. You have like entrance tests and interviews, whereas most other universities just have personal statement. But I remember getting involved with a program called Target Oxbridge, which basically works with black state school students to help them aspire to apply. And that is definitely what influenced my choice, being able to go there, meet black students who were already there, realizing they were normal. They were like me. I just had so many stereotypes of people being either really, really snobby or really nerdy and having no social skills, none of which were true. So that was really important for me, yeah.
Yeah. Fantastic. Let's give her a round of applause. So one of our own broke new territory in terms of getting into somewhere. You know, may we be a church of firsts. Firsts for this, firsts for that, firsts for the other. Because as soon as you break the wall down for one, you break the wall down for all. It makes it much easier for other people to get in. I hope my son goes far beyond me in life and spirit. If he just repeats what's the point of that? I want him to, by all means, break down his own walls, but have a helping hand in getting through the wall I have already broken down. That other people that we are raising up within our circle will go far beyond us. May we have many people at Oxbridge, Cambridge, Oxbridge, those top universities. And it requires somebody to say, I have a dream to get there. I am a doer. I'm going to fill in the application forms. Other people might say, forget it, you'll have a happier time elsewhere. But no, I've set my heart on that. I'm going for that. Fourth and final D is being a disciple. Can you say that to the person next to you? Disciple. God gives you a strategy and it takes discipline. It says in Joshua 6, what did they have to do, the children of Israel? Did they just sit about waiting for God to do stuff? Did they just wait for the cloud to waft over the city and do its business? No, they had to march round the city. I imagine that felt a bit weird, didn't it? Surely you got people looking out of the city wall thinking, what are they doing? There's lots of aspects of discipline that look faintly ridiculous. Was it slightly boring? Be honest. Would it have been boring? Yes, it would have been boring. They would have thought, how long do we have to? We've done it for 6 days, but on the seventh day, they've got to march around multiple times. There's something about discipline that can be a bit dull, but it's necessary to achieve the work. You know, when Foppe's studying for exams, is it all incredibly exciting and brilliant and writing essays and stuff? No, it's not. But it's an essential component to getting the thing in the final analysis. And in verse 20, after all of that, we get the breakthrough. Verse 20, Joshua 6. The people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. The people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Ladies and gents, I want to be somebody who takes my city. Whatever city God has called me to deal with, whatever it is, if it's an area of job, if it's an area of personality flaw, whatever it is, I'm going to take that thing. I'm going to be a devotee. I'm going to be a dreamer. I'm going to be a doer. And I'm going to be disciplined in seeing those walls come tumbling down. It was God's breakthrough, no question, but we have our part to play. Can we stand in his presence and let me pray over you? Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to be people who are dynamite detonators in the spirit. People who know how to demolish a wall that comes against us. That when you say charge through it, that we're people who know what to do. And Father, I pray over my brothers, over my sisters, that we would take territory for you, that there would be no walled city that is locked before us, that we will come crashing through it with a smash, with a bash, and with the name of you on our lips. Lord, you take the credit, but Father, we are privileged to be co-partners with you. And Father, I pray, just as Foppe broke forth in that area, stormed the citadel, as it were, that Father, so others would in this place, in family, in business, in careers, in industries, in sectors, spiritually, with ministries, Father God. You do it through us, through your might and your power. In your mighty name, amen and amen.